message from the teaching team at Elevation Church Australia. For more information about our church, service times and locations, visit elevationchurch.com.au.
Yeah, we've kicked off our story series, and I think we all love a good story, don't we? Who loves a good story? Everyone loves a good story? Anyone get into like Lord of the Rings when it was out? You know, like you just love that story. I watched the first and the third one, the second one, scrap it because of time, right? Like, love a good story. Who's seen Top Gun, the latest Top Gun? Love a good... Oh. But everyone loves a good story, don't they? We love stories, we tell stories, we share stories. Some people share stories over and over and over again. One of my favorite pastimes with relatives is when they share the same story at every event. And you have to just act like you've never heard it before, you know? Like, oh, really? Wow. Wow, Grandpa, is that really what happened? Tell me again. Like, you know, like you heard the story a million times. But stories are a big part of our life. We're created for stories. God's writing a story in your life right now. There is a chapter being written. God is writing your story as we speak. And your story is important. It's valuable to God. King David talked about stories in Psalms 145 really clearly. He talks about how he won't stop at any stage sharing the goodness of God. There's an amazing psalm. It says Psalm 145:4. It says, "One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness." Verse 11, "They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and your dominion endures throughout all generations." The reality is stories keep being shared from generation to generation to generation. Here we are today sharing story again of the goodness of God. And believe it or not, your story is so incredibly important. Some people say, man, my story is pretty boring. What's with my story? I don't think my story is that important. Understand this, that your story, if you hold true to following God, if you don't quit, if you don't give up and you stay focused and believing that God is good and you hold true to your faith, your story is actually going to help defeat Satan once and for all. Your story in relationship, in connection to the blood of the Lamb, will be the thing that destroys Satan once and for all. If you don't know this, Revelation 12:11 says this, "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." Their story. Your story matters. Don't quit. Don't give up on your story of faith because it matters. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at stories. Stories matter, and we're going to unpack these stories. My prayer as we go through this series, you will love God more and as a result, love people more, and we will see people come to know Christ. Is that good? Let's pray real quick. God, I thank you that you want to reveal yourself through the stories once again. Told for generation. Jesus, would you teach us how to love people like you as we look at the scriptures over this next few weeks? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, last week we looked at a famous story, the story of the Good Samaritan with the kids. And that was great, the story of a Jewish man that gets beaten up and the Jewish leaders that should have helped him didn't. And a Samaritan man, the enemy of the Jews, ended up saving him. And Jesus uses this story just to highlight that the one that showed mercy is the one that had true religion. Jesus often told stories, these things called parables. And a parable is a simple story used to illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson. And they're told in the Gospels. Jesus made these stories up, okay? They were actually not a story that had actually happened. He just tells these stories to highlight a whole bunch of stuff. And within the stories, often we find ourselves. And today, I want you to ask yourself, which character am I in the story that we share? Which character am I that Jesus would have addressed in this story? Jesus often told these stories to make a point. And often they would stir the pot. What I love about Jesus, and maybe you've never thought about this, Jesus was a pot stirrer. He stirred people up so much. He was a bee in their bonnet, right? Who loves to stir people? Anyone like a good stir? Just, I know you like to stir. Stirrer? Some of you are looking at your mate going, oh, you. You know, you have those people in your world, like when your footy team wins and your mate's team loses, you send them a text and rib them, you know, like, hey, how about the Bronx this weekend? Things like that, right? You know, you like to stir. But Jesus was a stirrer because he didn't fit the religious mold of the day. And he often told these stories in front of the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders of the time. And today is no different. In fact, we're going to share a story. I'm going to talk about a story that if you've been in church for any amount of time, you would have heard before, no doubt. If you've been in anyone been in church over a year? Anyone been in church over a year? Okay, anyone been over 5 years been in church? 10 years? Okay, 20 years in church longer? 30 years in church or longer? Okay, Paulie at the back, okay. 40 years or longer? 50 years in church or longer? You were around with the dinosaurs. Were you? You know, some people have been hearing some stories for a long time. Well, you would have heard this story a long time ago, and maybe like you've heard them a million times. And so I'm not going to tell you a new story, but I'm going to have a look at a story that is very well known. And we're going to look at the prodigal son, okay? It's known as the prodigal son, but otherwise known, some people call it the story of two sons. Or you could actually call this the story of a reckless dad. The story of a reckless dad. Or, you know, some people might go, a really weak dad, okay? In fact, I want to have a look at this today because it's kind of a story that doesn't really fit culture when it was told. And before we go any further, I want to highlight the context of the story being told. Context is really important. Often, I often say this, and Beck often says this. I want to encourage you to read your Bible, okay? And not when I say read your Bible, I don't necessarily mean just pull out your mobile phone app and look at the Bible verse of the day. Because I think majority of us do that, and we count that as reading our Bible. We're like, yeah, I read the Bible every day. I get my little encouragement of the day. I go, oh, that's a good encouragement, and I move on. But with that context of Scripture, sometimes we can miss the richness of what's actually going on. And I want to challenge you today to go away and read these Scriptures by yourself in your own time. And before you do, ask God, God, what is it you want to reveal to me through the Scripture? Okay? Context of this story is that Jesus is caught hanging out with sinners again and tax collectors. Jesus often had sinners and tax collectors. And by the way, I mean, it's a kind of a weird thing. Imagine if we refer to people outside of church, hello, sinner, right? Like, it's a kind of a little bit, you know, like, gee, put that label on me, right? But these are people that aren't religious. They're not in, you know, they're not going to temple. They're not part of the religious duty. These are outside. The tax collectors were outcast of society. They would buy a franchise by the Romans from the Romans. Then they would set up a tax booth. The Roman Empire would protect them from being beaten to death. But then they were able to exploit their own people of taxes. So to the eyes of the Jewish people, these were the scum of the earth. Like, this is the lowest you can go. You, not only did you abandon us as a people, you're now using and exploiting us. This is pretty much the job of the tax collector. And sinners were just everyone who was outside of any kind of religious duty and went, I don't follow what you follow. Like, I have nothing to do with it and I don't want to be there. And Jesus is hanging out with these people again. It's so interesting that these people, Jesus constantly befriended. And what we find in Luke 15, this is where we're going today. In Luke 15, we find that not only did Jesus love the sinners and the tax collectors and sinners loved Jesus. They flocked to him like a moth to a flame. Everywhere he went, they would rock up because Jesus was there. And this is what we're going to pick up. Luke 15, let's have a look at this. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Let's just go back to that first line again. Not some of them came to Jesus, all of them. So imagine that you're just here in the Redlands and the sinners, all of them, kept coming. You're ruining our church service. How dare you? And Jesus seemed to love being in their presence. And so Jesus knows that the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders of the time, the teachers of the time, those who looked after the temple, were really frustrated about this. So he launches into three stories. Three stories that all connect together because he wants to make a point to those that were supposed to represent his Father God. And so he launches into the first story. He says this. In verse 3, he says, so he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. We just sung about it, didn't we? You know, leaves the 99, I don't deserve. And you just get really lost in it, right? But the religious people are like, no one would leave 99 for one. That's the dumbest thing we've ever heard. I've got 99 sheep, perfectly good, one dumb sheep left. It's fallen in a hole, but I'm not going to leave my 99 healthy sheep to go find it, because what about the 99? It would be like me, because you got to understand, these religious people were the shepherds to the people. They were the shepherds of God. So they had their people coming to Tabernacle. It would be like me having all of you here. Maybe 99 of you are here right now. If I just said to you, well, guys, I know there's a guy in Zarafas that used to go to church about 10 years ago. See you later. Good luck. Look after yourself. All of you would be like, fire him. We've got a rubbish pastor. He doesn't care about us. All he cares about is the guy at Zarafas. That's what he's saying. Jesus is stirring the pot. He's trying to get under their skin. He's saying, hang on a minute. I'm sure you would do that, right? Because you're really good shepherds and you would never leave a sheep by itself. They're like, that sheep is dead to me. I don't care. I got 99. I'm happy with my 99. I don't care. So Jesus has stirred them once. Now he stirs them twice. And he goes, so he told them this parable. Goes on. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The religious leaders are sitting there listening, going, who would do that? It's a coin. Who has a full day to sweep their whole house to get a coin? This coin, this silver coin, we have so many of them coming into our coffers in the temple. The temple tax, I get that every day. It's of zero value. And by the way, he's saying a woman did it. So in their eyes, the woman has no value. She's like a dog. And so they're listening to Jesus going, there's a useless woman looking for a useless coin. She's got 9 coins, get on with your life. And Jesus is not done yet, because he's like, what, you mean you wouldn't go looking for the coin? You wouldn't do it? Are you serious? Surely you'd look for the coin. I mean, the coin has value, about a day's worth of work. It's valuable. But the religious people are like, something's not right. No, we wouldn't. No way we'd do that. This is stupid. You've got to understand, when Jesus tells stories, he's trying to get their attention. And he's stirring. In fact, Jesus had big issues with the religious people, the scribes and the Pharisees. They were supposed to be the representative of God, but they'd lost the plot. They'd missed it. At one stage, Jesus actually refers to these guys as this. Can we get the photo up here? There it is. Whitewashed tombs. Now, if you go to Israel, they're everywhere. Thousands of them, above ground tombs. They look really beautiful. They're actually like, oh, wow, that looks really nice. And it's like very interesting. In Matthew 23, 27, the same guys that he's talking to now, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones of uncleanliness. So you are outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you, you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Jesus has just told them about the sheep and the coin, and then he launches into the most scandalous story in the scripture. He's like, I'm going to tell you a story that is going to mess with your head. And he starts telling this story that literally is so scandalous. If you were to hear a story like this today, I was thinking about it. I was like, it would be like when my nephew tells me stories, okay? I don't know if you've ever had a kid in your life tell you a story, something happened, and you say to them, didn't happen. Like, you actually have to put them in their place. Did not happen, would not happen. You're ridiculous. This is the most ridiculous story I've ever heard. I remember my nephew, Harry, years ago, when he was only a little kid, we took him to the footy. Geelong was playing, I think, the Lions. And after the game, he was all excited. I said, Harry, did you like the footy? He goes, yeah, Uncle Az, remember when Gary Ablett kicked me the ball and I caught the ball and he let me have the ball? And I'm like, Harry, it didn't happen. Yeah, it did, Uncle Az. Didn't happen. The truth shall set you free. Anyway, so Jesus launches into a story that is so scandalous and ridiculous that these people listening would have had moments almost yelling out halfway, didn't happen, wouldn't happen, this is stupid. And so he tells the story. This is the story. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this is my son who was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come back safe and sound. Your brother has come back and your father has killed the fattened calf, might I say, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you. I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never give me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me and all that is mine is yours. It is fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this is your brother that was dead. He is now alive. He was lost and he is found. It's a really scandalous story though. Like, this is really scandalous. I can just picture as he's sharing the final moments, these Jewish leaders literally screaming like, blasphemy. Didn't happen. Wouldn't happen. That's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard, Jesus. You've got it all wrong. In this moment, these men would have been thinking, that dad is the most weak, pathetic example of a Jewish dad ever seen. Wouldn't happen. To the eyes of the religious people, there's a family story going on, and they would have been like, this is messed up. This family is messed up. Scandal number one. A Jewish boy that asks his dad for his inheritance before his dad is dead. You don't do that. In fact, the older brother deserved inheritance. The younger brother might have got something. But the younger brother, by going to his dad, coming out and saying, Dad, give me my inheritance, hugely disrespectful. the father in that moment in their culture should have taken him out into a public space and flogged him in front of the community to highlight that he had control over his son. His son stepped out of line. He was putting him back in line. Scandal number one is the dad sells everything he has very quickly and gives him his inheritance, splits it between the two brothers and sends him on his way. That's scandal number one. Would never happen. Not only that, the son is saying to his dad, "Dad, I wish you were dead. Your money's more important to me. I have no interest in you, Dad, but I want your money. Give it to me." Scandal number two. The dad gives it to his son. Divides up his belongings, sells his assets, splits it. Lifetime of wealth is squandered. In the eyes of the religious people, what a weak dad. Pathetic. That dad would have brought so much shame to the whole community. Hear about the fella down the road? Couldn't keep control of his sons. Just weak. Scandal number three. The son literally decides to get lost. Getting lost, Dad. With full intention to go and party and go into a distant land, he decides, "I want nothing to do with my past. I just want to live large and forget everyone." What a scandal. Spends his money on prostitutes, partying, alcohol. And then the epitome of this guy's life, the rock bottom moment, he ends up working with pigs. The filthiest animal in the eyes of the Jewish people, so unclean. You can't return from that. You sold out. You're dead. The truth is, if this story actually happened, the Jewish dad, once he left, would have actually thrown a funeral for his son to declare, "My son is dead." Culturally, you chose to leave, you can never come back. If you come back, you know the punishment that comes with it. Scandal number four of this story. The dad is waiting for his son's return. And on seeing him, he runs to him. Understand this. If you were put through that much shame as a father, you aren't looking out for your son. You're trying to forget him. But this dad is waiting. And when he sees him on the horizon, he doesn't run to him to beat him and scold him, drag him before the community and say, "Let's do what we should have done a while back and given him what he deserves." He runs to him, kisses him, embraces him, puts a ring on his finger, reinstates his sonship, puts a robe on his back, says, "You're now part of the family. Don't even talk to me about becoming a servant. You're my son again." What a weak dad, the Jewish leaders would have thought. What a disgusting example of a Jewish dad. Fall in line, do what's right. At this point of the story that Jesus has told, the scribes and Pharisees pretty much can relate with one character in the story. And it's the part where the oldest brother comes back to find a party going on. Now, his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called out to one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." That is the most ridiculous thing to hear to start with. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." Jesus is giving them a picture of how he's hanging out with the sinners and the tax collectors. because they couldn't handle that this rabbi, this Jewish rabbi, was messing with the system. The tax collectors and sinners are dead to us. They've made their choice. They're laying in the bed that they've made. They deserve their punishment. We don't hang out with them. And now all of a sudden, all these sinners and tax collectors are on the blessing side of God. They're receiving free food when he's doing ministry. They're receiving healings in their bodies with Jesus. What did they ever do to deserve this? I heard it once said, this is a long time ago, and I heard it and it's just seared in my brain about how extreme this story was and how scandalous this story was. The Pharisees and the scribes probably thought the son, the oldest son, was right. He did his due duty. He did the right thing. He came back. He's not celebrating a sinner. No way. And I remember this preacher once said, maybe in their hearts they wanted some righteous justice to unfold in this moment. Because the dad has let down the community, the son has let down the community, and at this moment when the dad says, come in and celebrate with me, the son in his righteous anger, he said, there should be another part in the eyes of the scribes and Pharisees. The part is this oldest son, out of sheer anger and righteous justice, picks up a piece of timber and beats his dad to death. That's what should have happened. And as we know, that's exactly what the religious people did to Jesus, because they couldn't understand grace. All they knew was the law: be good, do good, stay in line. And Jesus was trying to show them that's not the heart of the Father. 31, he says, and he said to them, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. He's saying, I've already given you your inheritance. I split it between the two of you. When he asked for his inheritance, I gave you your inheritance. You got everything as well. But not only that, you chose to go away and never have relationship with me. You have no interest in relationship with me. Everything I have is yours. He said, it was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Jesus uses this scandalous story to show those that were supposed to be close to God that they had completely missed the mark. Yes, they've devoted their lives to doing the right thing. You've got to understand, God's heart is the heart of a reckless dad that loves anyone that would come back. God loves lost people. And God isn't satisfied until all who are lost are found. In these three stories, there's three types of lost people that maybe you can put your own self in their shoes. In fact, there's four. I'll get to the fourth one shortly, but maybe you're one of the three. Maybe you're like the lost sheep. The lost sheep was part of the flock, maybe part of church for years and years and years. Knew of God's love, everything was great, was following, was part of a community, part of, all of a sudden, head down, in the pasture, looks around, all the sheep are gone. Meh. Didn't even know it got lost. But was focused not on where he was, but focused on maybe that really nice bit of grass, that delicious bit of grass. Maybe for a moment you got distracted, wandering around. Oh, money, career, ooh, relationships. I just want to be loved. I'll do this. I know it's not right, but I'm over here and it's destroying me, but I just really want it. It's really tasty right now. Look up. Meh. And you need Jesus to come after you, because you're in a ditch and he wants to pick you up, throw him on his shoulders. You don't have to do anything. And he wants to bring you back to where you need to be. Jesus goes after the one, not just for the sake of going after one. He wants to bring you back. The 99 is still important, but he understands that the sheep needs to be with the 99. So maybe you're like that. Maybe for some reason in your life, you've been going great and then all of a sudden you weren't. And you feel like, I just need Jesus to pick me up again. Maybe that's the kind of loss you are. Second, you might be like the coin. A coin doesn't know it's lost. Doesn't know it's dropped. It's a coin. And you just need to be picked up by God. You don't know you're lost. Maybe you don't know you're lost. Get this, you were born into sin. And without Jesus, you can't have eternal life. You need to be brought into his family and picked up by God. Maybe you just think you're like a silver coin of little worth, valueless, 1 in 8 billion on the face of the planet. You are of no worth. You think, I am here by accident. No, you're not. God loves you. And he's not satisfied until he picks up every coin. Let him pick you up. Place you where you belong. Place value upon you. In Deuteronomy 26:18, it says this for the Jewish people, God has set us apart. Did you know you, when you receive Christ, become God's most valuable possession? He actually puts this on you. And the Lord has declared this day that you are his people, his treasured possession, as he promised, and that you are to keep all his commands. He has declared that you will be set. He will set you in praise, fame, and honor high above all the nations he has made, and that you will be a people holy to the Lord your God, as he promised. Maybe somehow you didn't even realize you were lost here today. Maybe you came to church and you're lost, but you just need to know God, and you need to have some value placed upon you. God loves you, and he values you. You're important in his eyes, and he would sweep a house. He would do whatever it takes to find you. Maybe today is the reason you're here today, because he wants to find you. Finally, you could actually be like the prodigal. Maybe you've actually come in here today. It's been a long time since you've been in church. You literally decided to get lost. I don't want anything to do with religion, church. Maybe you've been burned. I want nothing to do with the Father. I don't want nothing to do with God. I just want to go do whatever I want. And maybe you found yourself in an absolute mess where you need to come home. To the point where the son says, I have sinned against heaven, against my dad. I'm going to repent. I'm sorry, God. Maybe, just maybe he'll embrace me. Maybe I can be his servant. Understand, if you get to a place of repentance and say, God, I'm sorry for the mess that I've made of my life. Please take me back. He's going to run after you and embrace you and hold you. Re-establish relationship with you to be known as a son or daughter of God. It's what he does. You've just got to get to a point to go back to the Father. He's waiting, looking. What I actually love about the prodigal son in this story is that when the son says to his dad, I want to leave, his dad doesn't stop him. God gives you the freedom to choose. He loves you that much. He gives you the freedom to choose. You want to stay under his house, under his provision, under his guidance, under his rule, or do you want to do your own thing? You are free to go, son. But at any stage, you are welcome home. At any stage, you are welcome home. All you need to do, drop your pride and come back. I love that God is a gentleman. I love that he's a good dad. He's not a tyrant. He's not going to belt you when you step out of line. He's going to give you the freedom to choose what you want to do with your life. I remember in 2011, I felt this so real. I'd been through a year of hell. Everything went wrong for me, and I was hurting. And I'd been in church my whole life. And in a moment of anger, I remember driving up the M1. I was on my way to the Sunshine Coast. And I was so hurt by the things that had happened to me. I remember screaming at God and swearing at God and just exploding like a volcano of anger. Screaming in my car, let me go. I want nothing to do with you. I've tried doing it your way and I feel punished. I'm hurting, and it would be better for me to know you don't exist. Leave me alone. The crazy thing is, he let me go. I've been living my life in his presence for a very long time. I knew his presence, but then when I said, leave me alone, he said, okay, Az. He was still there, but he just went, if that's what you want, you can have it. Like this story of this son. you do what you want. And for the next 3 weeks, my life was really dark. I go into it, but I remember just thinking, this is the worst position I've ever been in. And I remember going to this randomly rocking up at this church. And there's this pastor who pointed at me, didn't know me. He goes, mate, come here, I want to pray for you. So he comes up and he just tells me my story. And I broke. And in that moment, I said, God, I'm sorry. I need you. And like the prodigal son received this embrace, I felt the love of God hit me again. And he'll do that to you too if you want it. Lost things matter to God. Lost people matter to God. He wants the prodigals to come home. You know, it's so interesting, as I was reading this story this week, one of the things that really captured me was the fact that at the start of Luke 15, it says, and the sinners and tax collectors came to Jesus from everywhere, all of them. I think sometimes in church, we hear this stuff that Jesus loves sinners. Jesus loves the sinner. But it hit me. No, the sinners loved Jesus too. They wanted to be around him. He didn't change anything of who he was. He lived with full conviction. He was God, perfect. He spoke the truth in love. But the sinners were like a moth to the flame. They just wanted to be in his presence. Little Zacchaeus, the short guy that climbs a tree, a tax collector, wants to be near Jesus. People so far from God, so messed up, they want to be around Jesus. There's something about Jesus. And I felt God challenging me this week, as how many unchurched, non-Christian people so far from God just want to be in your presence, want to hang out with you. And I want to challenge you, all of you. How many people are in your world right now, not in church, have nothing to do with God, have never even looked into faith, so far gone that would be considered like a tax collector or a sinner, dead in the eyes of their spiritual life? They want to be in your presence. If you can't tell me you've got one person, maybe, just maybe, you're lost like the Pharisees and the scribes. Got so many seats in that auditorium still to be filled. They're going to come because of the love of Jesus through you. Lost things matter to God. Lost people matter to God. In my own life right now, I've got like 3 or 4 people that I'm praying for. I'm praying for my local fish and chip guy. I love him. Beck and I go down, we have a chat. One day he's going to come. I just love this guy. I love him. We have some great chats. Only this week we went down there. He gave us some free scallops. And I was like, he loves us too. There's another girl that's on my heart that I've been praying for constantly. Josiah, a youth director, Josiah. We went to the footy probably about a month ago. We went to the German club for a meal before the footy and met this young couple that were chatting. We sat next to them. We started having a laugh. It was just non-stop banter for an hour. We never got to what we did. We knew what they did. They never asked us what we did. And I thought it was hilarious. Added each other on social media. And as time has gone on, just through social media conversation, she's like, oh my gosh, you're a pastor. And then I've seen some posts that she's gone through stuff. This girl, she's gone through stuff. And probably a couple of weeks ago, I just wrote to her, sent her a DM, said, hey, I'm so sorry this is happening. Can I pray for you? And even before she said yes, I just wrote a big prayer. Send. You know, she said to me, that is the kindest thing anyone has ever done for me. She doesn't believe in God, but she will one day. Who's in your world? Who is it? Is it your barista? Is it someone in your work, in your school community? So many people in my world, I'm like, God, you love them so much. May they want to be in my presence because I show your love. I think so often as churches, and especially in this recent time, I don't know what it is, but a lot of Christians take it as a badge of honor to be hated. I'm speaking truth. They hate me. Good. What? Jesus said, well, I was hated, so you'll be hated as well. Do you know, in the scripture, the only people that hated Jesus that I see right up until his crucifixion were the religious people. In fact, when Jesus says, hey, if they hate you, they hated me first, the next chapter he talks about they're going to throw you out of the synagogue. What? Oh, hang on. Why? Because you're going to speak the truth of God's love and not just talk about it, and you're going to act it out, and they're going to get really annoyed at how much you love people. Next chapter, literally Jesus says, this is my command I give you, love one another. Very simple. Yet we walk around with a badge of honor, hate me. God thinks it's good. What? Flipping kidding me? God loves the sinner. We need to love them too. We need to love them too. You know, I feel like God gave me a story to share about how important lost things are in my own life in the last couple of weeks. Anyone ever lost something that you really don't want to lose? Lost a key? Lost your glasses? Lost your wallet? God forbid, lost your phone. I actually lost my phone in a yellow cab in New York. And by the grace of God, I got it back. It's another story. But when you lose something of great value, it really messes up your day, your week, your month, your year. And I had this happen just a couple of weeks ago. I'm in my complex and we've got a front gate that has to open up. And there's some people at the gate that couldn't get in. And I've got a clicker that opens my garage door as well as the front gate. And Beck yells out, there's someone stuck at the gate. Can you let them in? So I go to my car, get my clicker out, and I let them in and put my clicker on the bench. A couple of hours goes past and I'm like, where's my clicker? Beck, you know where my clicker is? Nah, I don't know where your clicker is. Your clicker. So then I'm thinking, I must have put it back in my car. So I go into my car and I look under the seats. I'm looking in the middle console where the clicker should be. I'm opening up the middle console. Then I clean my car for the first time in a very long time because I want to find the clicker. Then I go into my house. I'm like, the clicker's not there. I go through every couch and cushion. I look under my bed. I look in my bedside drawer. Then I go into the washing. I get all my jeans out, put my hands in every pocket looking for my clicker. I'm getting really mad. I know I put the clicker here. It has to be here. So I'm going through everything. And I'm like, Beck, are you sure you don't have the clicker? She goes, well, if you just put it in the key bowl where it should go. And I'm like, I don't need to be told this, right? So then I clean out Beck's car too. I don't think I've even been in her car, but I'm now cleaning her car. I have literally torn up the whole house to find this clicker. It is gone. I've gone in the freezer, the cupboard. I'm like, I am going mad. A week goes by. Literally, I'm now using this other clicker that's not supposed to be used. It's just supposed to be in. And I'm like, I'm calling the clicker company. I'm going to have to get another clicker. And then they don't have the clicker that I need. And I'm like, it's going to cost me a lot of money. And I'm getting so frustrated about this clicker. And then fast forward a couple of weeks. I'm almost at the end of it. I'm going to order a clicker. I've just lost it. I've lost my mind. I have no idea how it went missing. It was literally on the bench. And I'm sitting in my kitchen, chopping up a carrot. And then out of the corner of my eye, I see it. Somehow the clicker has slid under my wine rack. And it is in disguise. It's the same color as the bench. It is perfectly disguised. And I remember going, oh my gosh, pulling it out. Clicker! Becca found the clicker. I don't care. That's how excited I got over a clicker that was lost. And it says in the scripture, anyone who comes back to God, all of heaven erupts. They're not like it's a clicker. They're like, it's a soul. It's my greatest possession. It's the one I died for. This is why I went to the cross. They've come back. They're back. They're back. And all of heaven rejoices. And that's the heart of the Father. It's the heart of the Father. I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Let's get our joy back and go looking for some people. Let's start loving some people to a point where they go, I'm coming to church with you. I don't believe in any of your weird stuff, but I'm coming. I'm not religious. I'm coming. As we wrap up, I want you to think about your own life. Do the unchurched, the unsaved, those who don't know God, want to be in your presence? Or do they think you're a religious scribe, hypocrite, someone who somehow thinks they're better than others? We're all lost in some way. We all need Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus. I thank you that you love us so much that when we don't deserve it, you either go looking for us, you pick us up, or when we come back to you in a place of repentance, you come running to embrace us with such great joy that you celebrate our return. God, may we love like you love. This scandalous story of a father that shows love, grace, acceptance, re-embrace of the one that didn't deserve it. And God, I pray right now in this room that God, wherever we stand in our lostness, God, may we return to you.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to our podcast. We believe this message will inspire you into greater intimacy with Jesus, relationship with others, and influence in your world. If you would like to know more about us, you can visit us online at www.elevationchurch.com.au or alternatively, pop into our Redlands location.